I want to invite you to the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians as we continue our study in this epistle of the Apostle Paul's. Paul is writing this letter, we believe, from the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. And as we study from the book of Acts, Paul's travels there, we find that he was run out of, or driven out of Thessalonica. He was run out of the city of Berea. He was mocked out of the city of Athens. And finally, he finds himself in Corinth, and it's there that he writes this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And God used the Apostle Paul to establish this church, and this church is made up of a wonderful, wonderful group of people. But as we learn, Paul was forced to separate from this church before he had the opportunity to establish them in the Word of God. And he's concerned that being separated from them, that false teachers are going to find their way into this church, and they're going to attack his credibility as a leader, and they're going to destroy the work that God used Paul to accomplish there. And so he writes them. And as he does, he uses almost the first half of the entire letter to establish not only his love for them, but to establish also his credibility as a leader. In chapter number one, if you recall, he tells us what he does as a Christian leader. He talks about his praying, he talks about his preaching, he talks about his pattern of living. And then you come to chapter number two, and you find there that there's more of the same. Almost the entire chapter of chapter two is a description of the Apostle Paul's ministry, his approach to the work of the Lord. So Paul spends a great deal of time establishing what he does, what he says, and what he is as a minister of the gospel. And he continues that way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the theme seems to change a bit. Paul now begins to establish how he feels. He does what he does, and he says what he says, and he is what he is as a Christian worker because of how he feels. In other words, his ministry is a direct reflection of his heart. Now, what's interesting is that Paul uses very few personal pronouns in this entire chapter. 22 times in this chapter, Paul uses the pronouns we, us, and are. We, us, and are. Only 2 times in 13 verses does Paul actually refer to himself as an individual. And what that says to us is that we see here not just a reflection of the heart of the Apostle Paul, but what we find here is a reflection of the heart of every true, genuine Christian worker. And so we title this message, The Burdened Hearts of Christian Workers. You know, one of the things that I praise God for are the people that serve with me on staff here at First Baptist Church. And what I'm grateful for in particular is the fact that they have learned to not only do the work of the ministry, but they have learned throughout the years to carry the burden of the ministry in their hearts. They're not just waiting for me to tell them what to do every single day, but they're thinking about the people and they're thinking about the responsibility that we have all of the time. And may I say, it's not just true about the people that serve with me on staff, but I can tell you for sure that many people within the membership of our church have learned what it is to carry the work of the ministry on their hearts. It happens to me on many occasions that someone will come to me and they'll say something to me like, Pastor, I've been thinking about this person and I'm concerned about this person for this reason, and I'm going to give them a call and I'm going to check on them, but I want you to know about it before I do so that you're aware. Or somebody will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, I was thinking about a particular thing last night as it relates to the ministry, and I think there's something maybe we've overlooked here, and I'm going to make a call and try to resolve it, and I just want you to know about it. In other words, they have the work of the ministry and the care of God's people on their hearts. They see the need and they feel the burden of that need because it's on their heart all of the time. May I say to you that that's a description of the group of people that traveled with the Apostle Paul. That's why Paul is continually saying in this chapter, we and us and are. This is how we feel. This is how we are burdened. This is what we are concerned with. They weren't just traveling with the Apostle Paul. They had their hearts fully vested in the work that God called them to do. And may I say, that's what qualified them for the work of the ministry in the first place. It was on their hearts. They did what they did, and they said what they said, and they were what they were as Christian workers because that was what was on their hearts. Now, what I want to do here tonight for the next few minutes is I want you to see, or I want to establish with you, the characteristics of these marvelous Christian workers. What is it that makes up the burdened heart of a Christian worker? Why do they do what they do? Why do they say what they say? What makes them what they are? And tonight I want to give you seven characteristics of Christian workers. Seven characteristics, and I want you to write them down if you get an opportunity. I want to take a minute here because this thing's going crazy on me. I want you to take an opportunity to write these down. Seven characteristics of Christian workers. First of all, I want you to see that Christian workers have an affection for God's people. Notice verse number one. The Bible says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear." Now, the first part of verse number one goes along with the end of chapter number two. So I want you to look at the end of chapter two for just a second. And notice what it says in verse 19. Paul's writing and he says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" Paul says, you're the people we're concerned with. You're what burdens our hearts the most. In fact, in verse 20, he says, "You are our glory, you are our joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear," in chapter number 3. In other words, Paul says, because of the love we have for you, we could no longer forbear. This entire chapter is just oozing with the love that Paul has for these Thessalonian believers. They've been separated from one another geographically, but not in heart. They've been thinking about them. Paul's team's been thinking about this church and worried about this church and concerned for their well-being. And there's several reasons for that. First of all, he knows they're a young church. What I mean by that is they're young in the Lord. They haven't been saved very long. They're new believers. He knows that as a church, they're facing persecution. He knows that they really don't have a well-established leader. And so as Paul thinks about them, he sees them as being vulnerable, and yet he cannot go to them. So he's very burdened. And he doesn't really know the condition they're in spiritually, so he's extra burdened. And he's got this strong desire to cover them. He has this strong desire to help them, to somehow secure them in the Lord. And may I say that Paul has his own set of massive problems. But it's interesting to me and precious here that the Apostle Paul doesn't have his mind on his own issues. His mind is totally fixed on the well-being of these people. He has affection for them. He cares about them. And can I say to you that that's really the heart of every true Christian worker? That's how they feel. They love God's people. You know, sometimes we'll have folks visit the church, and over the years I've had people make comments about various parts of our services. And one of the things that people often feel uncomfortable with as they're visiting the church is the greeting time that we have. We have a greeting time in the middle of our service where we move around and shake hands and greet one another and try to encourage one another in the Lord. And for people that don't go to church, that's very odd for them. But the reason it means so much to us as a church is because it enables us to express the deep, deep love we have for one another. We love one another. That's why we call one another and check on one another. That's why we give to one another. That's why we pray for one another. God has given us an affection for one another. And Paul had that deep affection for God's people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, Paul says this, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches," verse 29, "who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not?" In other words, what Paul is saying is when the people of God hurt, I hurt. We feel deeply for them. When they're going through a difficulty, Paul says, I'm going through it with them. I carry what they carry. And that's a powerful thing because let me tell you something. Paul had a lot on his platter. This team traveling with Paul, they had the responsibility of earning their own living. Paul was a tent maker. He didn't take money from churches much. They had the responsibility of correspondence and writing letters to various churches and believers across the known world. They had the responsibility of teaching and preaching the Word of God and evangelizing the lost and establishing these churches. But in addition to all of that was this heart that they carried for the people of God and the problems that those people in the churches were facing. And that's the burden heart of a Christian worker. And it's not something you just turn on and turn off. That's why we say oftentimes that the ministry never sleeps, because when your heart is in it, you know the needs. And when your heart is in it, you see the potential danger for Satan to work, and you carry those burdens with you all of the time. Get this, because you love the people of God. A truly burdened Christian worker has affection for God's people. There's a second thing I want you to see here tonight about Christian workers. Christian workers are not only have affection for God's people, Christian workers are willing to sacrifice for God's people. Look at verse number one. He says, wherefore when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Now, I want you to have a clear understanding here of what's happening, and so I want to take just a moment and trace Paul's steps for just a few moments here. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And at the end of Acts chapter 15, you'll recall that Paul separates from Barnabas. They have a disagreement, and so they separate. And Paul takes Silas, and he goes through Syria, and he goes through Cilicia, and he checks on the churches that were established during his first missionary journey. And at the beginning of Acts 16, they came to the cities of Derbe and Lystra, and that's where they found Timothy. And so they decide to take Timothy with them, and he's going to become kind of a student of Paul's. And so Timothy leaves home, and he goes with Paul, and they leave Lystra. And as they leave Lystra, they visit several other cities, and finally they land in the city of Philippi. And God does a miracle work in the city of Philippi, and a church is founded there. Then you come to Acts 17, and you find that they leave the city of Philippi and they come to Thessalonica, and God blessed there in that city, and they stay there for just 3 weeks, and they teach and preach the gospel, and a church is started there in that city as well, even after the fact that they're only allowed to spend just a few weeks there. And then soon they're run out of the city of Thessalonica. From the city of Thessalonica, they go to the city of Berea, and there were many, many people saved in that city of Berea. And then from Berea, they go to the city of Athens. And as they come to the city of Athens, you find that that's a Greek city. It's got a tremendous amount of philosophy and a tremendous amount of humanism there. And the city of Athens is considered at that time to be the intellectual capital of the world. What a difficult place to try and start a work for the Lord. And it's while they're in Athens that they decide that Timothy will go back to secure the people in Thessalonica. So Timothy, he leaves Paul, he goes to Thessalonica, and Silas also leaves Paul, and he goes back to the city of Philippi to check on that church, and Paul stays in the city of Athens by himself. And you find as you read that both Timothy and Silas don't rejoin Paul until Paul leaves the city of Athens and goes to Corinth. And it's from Corinth, after Paul gets a report from Timothy, after Timothy rejoins him, that Paul decides to write this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And what he says here in verse number one is, he said, I sent Timothy to you from Athens because I just couldn't stand any longer to not know of your condition and your state. It's interesting that Timothy was a new Christian worker. He'd only been with Paul for maybe some months. He hasn't been a Christian worker very long. And yet in a very short amount of time, he earns the trust of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul sends Timothy, his own son in the faith, to the city of Thessalonica. And the idea here is that Paul sent to them the very best of what he had. And Timothy could have been a great help and encouragement to Paul in Athens. I mean, with all that Paul endured on a regular basis, what a comfort Timothy must have been to him. Just listen to the way Paul describes him here. Notice in verse 2, he says, Timotheus, our brother. He identifies Timothy not only as a son in the faith, but as a brother in the Lord. There's a tremendous amount of warmth and regard in that particular title. Then notice he says, Timotheus, a minister of God. So he identifies Timothy as a brother in Christ, but also a servant of God. He has enough respect for Timothy to acknowledge God's call in his life. And then he says about Timotheus, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Timothy hasn't been with Paul very long, but he had learned to carry a load in that short amount of time. And I can only imagine he was a great comfort to Paul. He's like-minded with Paul. And certainly we know the ministry can be incredibly difficult, even lonely, and how Paul must have enjoyed Timothy's companionship. But Paul's a true Christian worker. And can I say to you about Christian workers that Christian workers, genuine Christian workers, are not as concerned about themselves and their own well-being as much as they are the people that God has entrusted them with. And so Paul, loving Timothy, wanting to keep Timothy, decides to send Timothy away, and he sacrifices his own personal comfort to send Timothy to the church at Thessalonica to make sure they are okay. And can I say to you that that's something that would have put young Timothy in grave danger? I mean, it was just a few weeks before that Paul himself had been thrust out of that city. But he takes the chance, and he puts Timothy's safety on the line, and he sends Timothy away, a young man he could rely on because he loves these people so much. He's not okay with them being uncovered. He chooses to be alone in a pagan society. He chooses to be alone to try to confront the intellectual capital of the world by himself, and he sends Timothy to secure that church. And can I say to you, that's what Christian workers do. They sacrifice for God's people. They sacrifice for God's work because that's what's on their heart to do. Can I just tell you that there is a host of people that need to be covered by this church on a regular basis, and there are an innumerable, I wouldn't even know how to count them, people that make calls and make visits, people that we don't even organize, people that we don't even tell to do it. They just make calls and they make visits and they take an interest in others because it's on their heart. They have affection and they're willing to sacrifice. And can I say that's just like God? The Bible says God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. He made the ultimate sacrifice and he sent his son to this world so that he could secure a people to himself for his name's sake. So true Christian workers have an affection for God's people, and true Christian workers are willing to sacrifice for God's people. Let me give you a third thing here. I want you to see that Christian workers demonstrate compassion for God's people. And notice at the end of verse 2, Paul says this, I sent Timothy to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, it's a wonderful church. The church at Thessalonica loved God. They were committed to God's cause. But the reason Paul sent Timothy to them was for the purpose of establishing them and comforting them. And I want you to know that the word establish here means to strengthen or to support. Paul sends Timothy to this church to support their faith and to strengthen their faith. The word comfort here means to encourage. In other words, Paul sent Timothy to the city of Thessalonica, to this church, to increase their capacity for trusting God and give them the courage to live by faith. And the question comes, how's Timothy supposed to accomplish that? How would he do that? How is he going to strengthen them? How is he going to comfort them? How is he going to increase their capacity for trusting God? He's going to do it by giving them more of the Word of God. He's going to teach them more about Christ. He's going to teach them more about God. And the logic of that is this. The more you know about the Lord, the more ability you have to navigate this life. The more I know about God and the more I know about Christ, the more resolute and unwavering my confidence in him will be. So Paul sends Timothy to this church to strengthen them in the Word of God. And can I say to you, that's a common thing that Paul did in the ministry. Paul was always going to churches to strengthen them and to secure them in the Word of God. In fact, in Acts chapter 14, listen to what it says in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. He went to those cities, and what did he do? He exhorted them, he strengthened them, he encouraged them. In Acts chapter 15, listen to what it says in verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. In Acts chapter 15, verse 40, listen to what it says. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, get this, confirming the churches. That's Paul's heart. He wants to secure God's people. He wants God's people to be strong in the Lord. Now the question is, why is Paul so concerned about this? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and look at our text. Look at verse 3. Here's why Paul's so concerned. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He's concerned for this church and he wants to secure them in the word of God. Why? Because they're facing trials. And they're facing persecutions, and the persecutions are affecting these believers in wrong ways, and he's concerned about them. He doesn't want them to be moved by the afflictions. The word move means to be allured away or to be beguiled. He doesn't want them to be discouraged by the trouble. He doesn't want them to be moved by the problems they're facing, and then consequently be deceived into moving away from the Lord and moving away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. In other words, Paul says, you know it's part of the Christian life because I told you. In other words, when you got born again, you received not only the promise of eternal life, you received the promise of temporal trouble. You know it. In fact, look at verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Paul says, we didn't preach to you a prosperity gospel. It's not what we did. We told you right from the beginning that you're going to get saved, and you're going to give your heart to Christ, and you're going to face a lot of problems, a lot of tribulation, because tribulation's part of the Christian life. Tribulation's part of the Christian experience. I mean, even Jesus said that, didn't he? In Matthew 5, verse 11, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In other words, even Christ told you to expect it. It's part of being a believer. You know, oftentimes I think we witness Christ to people and we say to them, listen, if you give your heart to Christ, things you can't imagine what he's going to do for your life and how good things are going to get. But that's not true. It isn't. The reason you get saved is not so that your life gets so good. The reason you get saved is because you're under conviction about your sin and the fact that you're separated from a holy God and you don't want to face his judgment. And you want to be right with God. And so you come to God and you repent of your sin and you turn because you want to go to heaven and not hell, because you want to be delivered from the power of sin because you're sick of serving sin. And you're so tired of serving sin that you'd rather have tribulations and difficulty in life and know the Lord than to have things easy, in fact, in your own mind, and not know the Lord. Knowing the Lord means more to you than anything else. You choose eternity over this life. And let me tell you something. When these people got saved, they knew what they were going to do. They knew they were going to face trouble. Why? Because in that culture, you could not identify with Jesus Christ and it not cost you something. They knew when they were sitting there inside of those facilities, those not the temple, but those synagogues. They were sitting in the synagogues and they were listening to Paul teach. They could hear, they could feel the opposition in the room by some of the people that were in those synagogues. And Paul here is a Jew himself and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they could feel the opposition to it. And even though they believed in their heart what he was saying and they knew they were going to give their heart to Christ, they knew it was going to cost something. They knew it. They knew that to believe in Jesus was to be persecuted for Jesus. And may I say it to you, whether you expect it or not, tribulation is still difficult to endure. And Paul loves this church, and he knows what they're facing because he's facing the same thing. But his mind is not on his own suffering. His mind's on theirs. He's compassionate toward their suffering, and he's concerned that it could cause them to move away from the gospel. He's not going to move away from the gospel, but he's worried they may. And can I tell you that compassion is part of the heart of a true Christian worker? I've seen people in our church suffer times of great difficulty. I even have particular people in my heart and mind as I say that statement. I've seen families and people in our church suffer greatly, and sometimes I think about them, and I have compassion on them, and I'm concerned for them because the difficulty's been so great, and it's gone on for so long that I just stop and I pray and I say, Lord, encourage them in your Son Jesus. Secure them in the Spirit. Help them not to get discouraged and go off into a life of sin. That's what Paul's doing here. He's demonstrating compassion for the people of God because that is a characteristic of a true Christian worker. Affection, sacrifice, compassion. There's a fourth thing we see here that's characteristic of a true, genuine Christian worker, and that is they feel protectiveness toward God's people. Look at verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, and by the way, that's the second time Paul says that, when I couldn't take it anymore, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. In other words, Paul is defensive of this church. Paul is protective toward these people. And he's concerned that the devil could come in and hinder the work of God in their hearts. He knows the danger of that. He knows the reality of that. He's concerned that their faith would not stand the test. And at the time he had sent Timothy to them, he didn't know how they were doing. He didn't know that they were actually being imitators of him and Barnabas. He had no idea that they were sounding forth the word of God. He didn't know at that time that they were waiting for God's Son from heaven, like it says in chapter 1. He wasn't sure of the condition of their faith. He had not even had enough time with them to know if their faith in Christ was real. He didn't even know if they were truly born again. Because you can't really tell initially if someone's faith is real. Sometimes you can't even tell after a few weeks. But when the trials begin to come and the testing comes, then you know if someone's faith is real, if it endures. And Paul's concerned that these young believers are going to be hurt by the attack of Satan. And here Paul refers to Satan as, get this, the tempter. The one who beguiles and what? Deceives. And may I say, there are three basic approaches that Satan often uses. First of all, you'll see that he works to keep people from believing. Before they even get a chance to believe, he opposes God's work. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He opposes even the gospel light coming to the heart of people. Secondly, we see he also will attempt to extinguish any spark of initial faith. Sometimes people will hear the word and there's a spark. The seed hits the soil, begins to take root, and here comes the devil, and he snatches away the seed of the word of God before it even has time to take root and blossom. But then thirdly, where saving faith does take root, he'll attempt to weaken it. He'll attack a new believer. He'll try to lead them into sin and derail their faith and bring discouragement and condemnation. And Paul's so concerned for these people. He's concerned for these people that have been saved. He's protective of them. He wants to defend them against the onslaught of Satan. And that's the heart of a true Christian worker. They love God's people. They love God's work in people's hearts. And yet they're aware of the continual attack of Satan. They anticipate Satan's tactics. And they see danger in the life of people all the time. And they seek to ward off the enemy through the spirit of protectiveness. In fact, I want you to see what it says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Paul's writing and he says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For I forgave anything to whom I forgave it. For your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Listen to this. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Isn't that powerful? Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what it says. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Paul says, man, I'm concerned about you. He's concerned about the church at Thessalonica. He's concerned about the church at Corinth. He's concerned about the church here at Galatia. He's concerned about all these churches. You see, Paul has an instinct toward protecting God's people. He's defensive of them. And may I say, that's the way it is for every true, genuine Christian worker. You know, I was on my way here tonight. I've been preparing for this particular message. And God put someone on my mind, and I've been thinking about them for weeks because I see tremendous danger in their life. Tremendous danger. And to be honest with you, I was kind of wavering my mind. Should I say something to them? Should I leave them alone? Because if I say something to them, they could resent my leadership. And I was reminded of this particular principle here because God's called me to be a protector. God's called me to go to that individual and say, there's danger in your life and I see it, and you may choose to be mad at me, but I'm going to say it because I'm not going to let the devil just have his way. Listen, true Christian workers are protectors. They see the devil, they see the danger, and they're not going to let it just happen. They pray, they warn, they labor. There's a fifth thing here. True Christian workers, I want you to write this down, they delight in God's people. Notice what it says in verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Now, Paul's writing this, and as Paul's writing this, he's no longer in Athens, he's in Corinth. Timothy left Paul in Athens, he went to Thessalonica, but he's now returned and he rejoined himself to Paul, and Paul receives from Timothy a four-part report of these Thessalonian believers. And notice here from verse number 6 that he receives a report of their faith. In other words, the word of God hit good ground when it hit their hearts. They had real faith. They had genuine faith. Timothy comes back and he says, no, they're born again. Those are real believers in Christ. The devil wasn't able to get a hold of them, so their faith is stable and intact. What a wonderful report that Paul received there. He receives a report not only of their faith, but he receives a report also of their love. They love God. They love each other. They love the lost. So these are godly Christians in that they have strong faith and genuine love. But then I want you to see he receives a report of their loyalty. Timothy reported to Paul and he said that ye have good remembrance of us always. In other words, they haven't turned on Paul. They've heard all the lies about Paul that have been told and they believe none of them. They know he's a genuine man of God and they remain loyal. And then fourthly, he receives a report of their fellowship. Notice what it says, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Timothy comes back and he says, I can't wait to tell you what I found. They have true faith. They have genuine love. They're loyal to you, Paul. They haven't believed the lies. In fact, they can't wait to see you. Man, they still want to be with Paul. And that's a great relief to him because, may I say that Paul had a lot of people turn on him and a lot of people broke fellowship with him. Can I tell you that I don't care how many people tell the pastor they love him, the thing that burdens his heart are the ones that break fellowship. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul said to Timothy, he said, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Paul experienced a lot of rejection, but praise God, he didn't experience it from the Thessalonian believers. So he receives a good report, and I can only imagine what a relief that was to him, how he must have glorified God for the work of God that he had done in their hearts. He must have glorified God for this particular church and these people. So he says in verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith, excuse me, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. In other words, Paul's saying, you are what matter to us the most. You are the delight of our heart. The fact that you stand, the fact that you've not moved, the fact that you obey the Lord, that's what brings us the most joy. Can I say to you, sometimes I think to myself, what is it that I really love the most? There's a lot of labor and work involved in trying to establish a church on the property here at Hillsboro and building a building, and there's so much diversity in the work of the Lord. I think it's important sometimes to check your own heart to make sure that your love and your affection is for the right thing. Paul said, I'm not concerned with being a big shot. What really I find delight in is when the people of God stand. In other words, I delight in God's work and God's people. That's what matters the most to me. The fact that they're growing in the Lord and there's a work that's been established in that city. And true Christian workers do what they do, not only because they love the Lord, but because they delight in God's people. We're almost done here. Number six, true Christian workers have gratitude for God's people. Look at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Paul continues to express his delight and his joy for the spiritual progress of these people, but this time he focuses his joy on the Lord because he knows God's the one that made it happen. Genuine Christian workers are thankful people. They don't focus on the negative. They focus on the wonderful work that God's doing in the midst of the trouble. Can I say to you, it's easy to focus on the negative, but when you have the right perspective as a Christian worker, you know the trouble was promised. So you don't focus on the trouble all the time because you're going to get up every day and you're going to face it. So what you do is you see these victories happening in the hearts of people and you put your hands to heaven and you look into the glory of God and you say, God, thank you for the victory in this person's heart and thank you for the victory in this person's heart. And oh, there's the trouble, but there's the victory. And that's what means the most to us. We're so grateful to you, God, for what you've done. And Paul says, I'm so grateful to God, I don't even know how to put the words together. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy. Paul says, I have so much joy I can't even put into words. Words don't seem to express it. They're not enough for the gratitude I have in my heart toward God. True Christian workers have gratitude for God's people. And then lastly, I want you to see that true Christian workers pray for God's people. Notice what Paul says here in verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. True Christian workers pray. And can I say to you that true Christian workers pray for God's people? Notice here the frequency of their praying. Paul says night and day. You know what I've learned to do? I have lists of people that I want to pray for, but I have learned that when God puts someone in my mind, I just stop and pray for them right then. I was in the middle of studying this afternoon, and I just stopped because God put someone in my heart, and I just stopped for just a second and said, God, I don't want to forget this person. I want to pray for them right now, and Lord, I pray for them. My heart is burdened for them, and I find that almost daily I'm praying for this individual. Every time they pop in my mind, I'm praying for them, and that's how you pray night and day. You just never stop. Why? Because the people are always on your heart. So there's the frequency of the praying, night and day. They're always and forever on your mind. Then notice the fervency of their praying. He says, we're praying exceedingly. And he's not talking about the amount of their praying, but I think he's talking about the earnestness and the passion and the desire with which he's praying. We're praying night and day earnestly. So you see the frequency of their praying, the fervency of their praying. How about the focus of their praying? That we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul prays for two things. Lord, just let us see him one more time. Lord, enable us to see them. And I love that Paul prays for that. Can I just tell you this? God answers little prayers and big ones both. Paul says, I just want to see him one more time, Lord. And then he says, Lord, I not only want to see him one more time, but I want you to use me to help them grow in the Lord. And that's the heart of a Christian worker. They're burdened all the time for God's people. They have affection for them. They're willing to sacrifice for them. They demonstrate compassion for them. They feel protective over them. They delight in what God's doing in them. They have great gratitude toward God for them. And they never stop praying for them. And can I tell you that my prayer is that God would just fill our church with the kind of people that have the burdened hearts of genuine Christian workers. Wouldn't it be great if we had a whole church full of them? We have a lot of them. May God give us more. May God really teach us what it is to be genuine workers in the ministry of the gospel. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's wonderful, Lord, to learn what it is to be more than just a nominal Christian. It's wonderful, Lord, to know what it means to be a genuine servant of God, a genuine Christian worker. It involves more than just church attendance. It starts in the heart. And it starts with Jesus Christ not just being part of our heart, but being preeminent of every area of our lives. And Lord, I know that truly you're the only one that can accomplish this in the hearts of people. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd fill our church full of people that don't care about money, that don't care about work or jobs, but they have one thing on their heart all the time, and that is your work and the gospel and your people and your kingdom. God, fill our church, multiply those kind of people so that your gospel and your word can be multiplied as well. I pray, Lord, for our young people, our college-age students, our teenagers. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd give us some of these young people, Lord, to have this kind of heart as well. A heart filled with love for you and for your work. I ask you to do that. I thank you for it. And Lord, tonight I pray for the people that have suffered and are suffering tribulation. I pray that you'd strengthen them. I pray that you'd encourage them and establish them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that they would realize in their minds, Lord, that they're appointed to suffering and tribulation and difficulty, but they're not alone in it. They have your Spirit. They have your Son, Jesus Christ, praying for them all the time, and they have you, Heavenly Father, watching over every part of their lives. In addition to the Trinity, they have the church, God's people loving them, praying for them. And God, may they not be disheartened. May they not be moved. And Heavenly Father, may I not be moved. But Heavenly Father, establish my heart as well. I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful portion of Scripture. Use it in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.